There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Becherath, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Saul said to his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. And when they had passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today in the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him because he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it, and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and get it out of the way. I know Arkansas lost. It was a good game, but we can go ahead and get it out of the way. Nobody has to say anything else about it. So. Well, my name is Heath Kendrick. I am a big Arkansas fan, as you can tell. I'm also our student pastor here at LifePoint Riverdale. And so I promise you guys, Kyle will be back next week. He's at Smyrna this week. Pat Hood is on vacation. He's our senior pastor at our Smyrna campus. And so Kyle is filling in over there. And so that allows me the opportunity to open the word with you guys this morning. And so I'm super thankful for that. And so as we dive in, I want to tell you a little bit about how Carly and I met. And so my wife, Carly, and I we met when I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college. She was a sophomore. And so we went to a school, though. It's called Williams Baptist University. It's one of the smallest colleges in all of the U.S. And so there's 500 people. I think I looked at it the other day. It was like 494 people are enrolled at Williams Baptist this year. To give you perspective, that's like all the people at this school could fit in two of these rooms. That's crazy, right? Like, it's crazy that they're still functioning, but they do somehow. And so we met at this school, and there's 500 people. It's in the middle of nowhere, Arkansas. If you've ever been to the east side of the state, it's literally just cornfields. And so that's all that we had out there. And so we met there, and we got engaged in 2019. And so as we were preparing for our wedding, we started looking back at, like, man, what are the odds? What are the odds that we would meet at this place? You know, you're from Murfreesboro, Middle Tennessee area, and I'm from Central Arkansas, and then we meet in the middle of the cornfields at Williams Baptist, smallest university ever. And what are the odds? Well, we started looking at a lot more details that had come up as we had progressed through our relationship. And the very first time that I met her family, her extended family all live in Hot Springs, Arkansas, which is about 30 minutes south of where I grew up. And so we would go to Hot Springs all the time growing up. And I walk in the very first time to meet her parents, and that's what I'm expecting, is to meet her parents at her grandparents' house. It's Thanksgiving Day, though, so I don't know what I was thinking. Literally everybody in their family was there. Aunts, uncles, cousins, great aunts, great granddogs, and literally anybody was there that day. And so I'm walking around, I'm like, hey, I'm Heath, nice to meet you, I'm nice to meet you. And then I see one of my friends from high school. I always bunked with him at every church retreat, every camp, everything we would do. I would be on the top bunk and he would be on the bottom. I'm like, Tyler, what are you doing here? He's like, oh, really? What are you doing here? This is my family. I was like, oh, okay. All right. And their last name is French, and so it's impossible to pronounce. And so the first time we were talking about it, like, I saw that name pop up on Carly's phone. I was like, hey, I know a Michaud. And she's like, nobody pronounces it like that, so who do you know, you know? And so we talked about that. We also, that night, on Thanksgiving night, we always go downtown, look at the Christmas lights. And so we're walking downtown, and there's an ice cream shop that I grew up going to all the time. And so we're walking by, and I'm like, man, I used to love that ice cream shop. And Carly's like, my great aunt Geraldine used to own that. And I was like, what? That's crazy. And so then we continue to date, and we're over at Ruth and Carl's house, and we're pulling out wedding photos of theirs as we're preparing to get married. And we're looking at them, and I'm like, that guy right there looks really familiar. I think I might know him. Is this Mike Davis? And Carl's like, yeah, it's Mike Davis. I was like, well, Mike Davis was also in my parents' wedding. They shared a groomsman. There's so many details that go into this, and like, we found out tons of things. I'm sure we're going to be one of those families one day that they look in the back of like a picture somewhere, and I'm standing in the back of their family picture. Like, we're going to find one of those one day. But there's so many details that go into this that we're like, there's no way that all of this is just by coincidence. These aren't just coincidences, but these are the ways that the Lord has woven these things together in order for His plan to be done in our lives. And so, as we dive into our passage today, we're going to see that God is the King of details. He's the King of details. He knows all of them, and He works them for His good. And so, our big picture question today that I want to answer is God really working in the ordinary things? The ordinary things of our lives today. Is He really working in the ordinary things in our lives today? And so before we dive in, I want to define two things. One of them being God's sovereignty, and the other one being God's providence. I think it's really important for us to define these things because it's going to help us understand how the Lord is working in this passage, but also within our lives. So if you take notes, I'm going to have them on the screen. God's sovereignty is His power, His wisdom, His authority to do anything He chooses in and with his creation. In short, this is all that he can do. All that he can do. God's providence, however, is how God lovingly accomplishes his sovereign will and in his creation in each and every moment. In short, this is all that he does. So sovereignty is all that he can do, and providence is all that he does. And so as we walk through this passage today, I want you to remember these two things so that we can more clearly see God's desire for his creation and how he works throughout the details so that he may be even more glorified. We're going to see today the Lord's perfect plan to give a providential prince to the nation of Israel, to the Lord's people. And if you remember last week, the people of Israel, they're demanding a king. They've seen the nations around them. They want to be more like them. So, we want a king. We know, God, you've been our king for a while, but you know, we want our own king. We want a man like us to reign over us, to judge us, to fight our battles, to lead us. This is what we want. But the issue is that they had turned their back on the Lord as their king, and they're desiring a man. But the issue is that just because they didn't acknowledge the Lord as their king, that doesn't mean that he's not still the king. He's still the King of Kings. He reigns, he's still sovereign, and he's reigning over everything. And through his providential reign over Israel, he allows them a king. He's still in complete control of the entire situation, whether they acknowledge it or not. And he gives them a king. He brings in this new king in a way that may seem like it may be ordinary. It may be like, I don't even know what's happening. But God works through small details to orchestrate this plan to bring about the providential prince. And so whenever we cry out to the Lord, we can rest assured that he hears our pleas. Much like the Israelites crying out and saying, man, we want a king. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. We don't want you, God. We want our own king. He hears that. And because he loves us and he desires good in our life, he then placed a providential prince. Yesterday, I had a plea that may seem ordinary. Carly and I went to the pumpkin patch yesterday. We went to Walden Farms. I love it just as much as the rest of the husbands in the room, right? It's fantastic. I can't wait for photos. Can't wait. And so, I'm just kidding. I really do enjoy it. But they have a banging grilled cheese sandwich there, right? And so, Carly and I, we walk up, and we're about to get our food. And I'm like, I've got my coffee that I made at the house. I'm like, hey, babe, do you have your keys? I'm going to go put my drink back in the car. And she's like, no, Heath. I don't have my keys because you always have your keys. I said, well, I don't have my keys because they're locked in the car. The issue was that it was 1 o'clock and I had to be here at 4 to preach last night. And if you know anything about AAA, they take forever. If you work for AAA, God bless you. We love you. But I was nervous. I told Carly immediately, I'm like, we have to call him. Because I'm going to have to get home. And then we're like, well, maybe Carl can take me to the house. The issue is neither one of our house keys are outside of the locked vehicle, so I can't get in there either. And I'm like, oh, Lord, this is not going to be good. So I'm like, Lord, please, 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 right now, I need them to get here quickly. And so they're like, okay, we'll be there at 2:15. They end up getting there an hour earlier than that and getting us our keys. And so, like, this worked out. But sometimes the Lord takes please like this, and he's just using it so that we have to ask him, and we rely on him, even though it's a simple thing, and it may be self-centered, because I'm like, if I don't make it there by 4 o'clock, I might get fired, right? Like, it may be a rough day for me. I need this, Lord. Sometimes he uses our self-centered cries and takes those pleas and uses them to work towards his sovereign will and his providential plan. Sometimes he takes whatever we are desiring, and sometimes he matches those things. Sometimes not, but we have to ask him what his will is and that it be done in our lives. So this week, as you pray and you ask the Lord for different things, and you're asking Him, ask Him to get you through your situation by matching His will to the situation. Not your own will be done. It is only His will be done. When we try to implement our own will, things go crazy. But whenever His will matches the situation, that's where things are great. Whether it's how we desire it to happen or not. Church, God hears our pleas in the ordinary things. So as we dive in a little bit more, we're going to see how God works His plan. We see this plan revealed in verses 15 through 17. If you're one that takes notes in your Bible, you write things, or you journal, verses 15 through 17, this is the turning point of the passage. So I would write brackets around it, whatever you want to do, but this is it. And I want to read it to us again. Verses 15 through 17 say this: "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be the prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.'" Church, Saul is the prince that is going to be over Israel. And in order to better understand how the Lord works in the details, let's look back at how He executes this plan, this perfect plan, by bringing around this providential prince. In verses 1 through 3, you've got they introduce us to a handsome, tall, young man from the tribe of Benjamin. It says that he was more handsome than literally everybody else in the nation. So my immediate thought is like, okay, young Kyle going, right? I'm like, he probably looks like Kyle, very handsome guy. And then I keep reading and it says that he's a head and shoulders taller than everybody else. I'm like, Kyle's disqualified. Saul's stature and his looks, they match the people's view of what a king should look like. He's a tall, handsome, strong young man. He would be able to fight off battles. He's bigger than everybody else. He comes from a wealthy family. He would have been the People's Choice Award. Yes, this is going to be the king. This is your high school superlative. Most likely to be king. Saul's winning it. And so, in order to call Saul to be the new king, the Lord allows Saul's father's donkeys to get loose and get lost. The Lord uses donkeys to bring in the new king. Is that not crazy? Maybe it's only me. But what happens next is Saul's father, Kish, he commands Saul, hey, you're going to take this servant with you, and you guys are going to go find the donkeys. And so in verses 4 and 5, we see that Saul walks through the land of Ephraim, cannot find them. They walk through the land of Benjamin, this day 2 of searching. They walk through the land of Benjamin, cannot find the donkeys. Finally, they walk through the land of Zuph, and there's still no donkeys. And Saul, he's ready to go. He's like, I'm done. I'm ready to cut ties with these donkeys. Dad's probably getting worried about us at this point. We can buy more donkeys. We're going to be okay. We need to go home. But look with me at how the Lord intervenes through the words of Saul's servant as Saul's ready to give up. In verse 6, the servant that Saul had brought with him on this search says, Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." At this time, it was really customary to like bring a gift whenever you go see the seer or the prophet. You would have had to bring that. If not, it would have been like dishonorable or disrespectful, even to show up without anything. And so Saul and his servant, they're like, okay, we're going to go see this man, but we've got to bring a gift. And so they start reaching through their sacks, and they're like, okay, we've been traveling now for 3 days, so we don't have any more bread. We don't have any more snacks. We don't have anything to give. We're completely out of snacks for the ride home. No more Starburst minis. No more nerd clusters. We're completely out of those two. What are we going to do? And so Saul's servant reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a quarter of a shekel of silver, which is not much. If I'm Saul, I'm like, brother, why did you not pull that out before we searched through everything? We just unloaded all these donkeys to get something and you have this in your pocket. We should have used this at first. Saved us some time. And so they decide, okay, this is going to be our gift. We're going to give the seer this shekel or a quarter of shekel of silver. And so they walk towards the city and they encounter some young women who are going out to draw water. And Saul walks up and he says, hey, is the seer here? Is he in the city? And they're like, yes, he is. He's actually about to go up to the high place to give the sacrifice, and they're going to have the meal up there. But if you don't hurry, you're going to miss him. And you'll have to wait until tomorrow to then be able to talk to him. So they go up to the city, and Samuel walks out, and he's walking towards the high place where the sacrifice is going to take place. And check out with me, though, how the Lord was already working in this situation. In verse 15, it says, now the day before Saul came. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. He revealed to Samuel that a Benjaminite man, a young man, was going to come and meet him, and that young man was going to be the prince over all of the Lord's people of Israel. He would be the prince, though, because God will always be the king. That's why that word is there. It's not by accident. It wasn't that he was going to grow into being a king. He was always going to be the prince. The highest level that he was going to be was a prince, because God will always rule over his people, whether we acknowledge it or not. The highest rank that Saul was going to have was to be the prince. He could reign over the people. He could do what they had asked him to do. But he was only going to be there for a short time. His crown was only going to be for a short moment. But God's crown as the king and ruler lasts for eternity. And so in verse 16, the Lord, he tells Samuel, hey, you're going to anoint this man. Well, church, the only time that somebody was anointed was if it had been a task or a position that had been divinely appointed by the Lord. That's the only time people were anointed. It was only by the Lord's choosing and the Lord's divine work and saying, hey, this is who this is going to be, that somebody would be anointed. Saul is not here by accident. Samuel is not here by accident. And then when Samuel lays eyes on Saul, the Lord confirms, yes, this is the man whom I have chosen. This is the man that I was speaking to you about yesterday. Church, it's not by accident that Saul's family donkeys were running loose. It's not by accident that then Saul's dad tells him to take a servant with him who just so happens to have a shekel of silver in his pocket. It's not by accident that they walked up and there were women that were going to draw water from the well. And they say, hey, do you know where the seer is? And they're like, yep, this is exactly what's going to happen today. It's not by accident that Samuel was walking up to the high place at that moment. It's not by accident. All of these details tie together because this is the Lord's plan and his providence. As he is working out his plan through us, he's bringing all of these people to come in and draw Saul to be the new prince of Israel. It is not by accident. He hears the plea of the people, give us a king, and he does this so that Saul will be the king, the prince. Excuse me. At this point, Saul, he's still searching for the donkeys, but Samuel, he's not searching for anybody. He's found the prince that the Lord is going to use through his providence that has been placed now on his doorstep. So Saul, he asked for directions to the seer's house. He still has no idea what's going on. Where's the seer's house? And Samuel looks at him and says, hey, I'm the seer. You head on up to the high place. We're going to eat together. Also, don't worry. Your donkeys that you've been missing for the last 3 days, we found them. If I'm Saul, I'm like, what? I didn't tell you anything about these donkeys. How do you know? Who are you? How do you know? I'd have been like, yes, he's definitely the seer, right? And so Samuel tells Saul right after this, hey, also, you're going to be elevated in importance. You are the most desired in all of Israel. And Saul asked, why me? How am I qualified to be the most desired in all of Israel? Do you not know that I'm from the least of the tribes of Israel? I'm from Benjamin. I'm from 12 out of 12. Do you not know, on top of that, that I'm from the least of the clans within the side, the tribe of Benjamin? I'm not qualified for this. Do you not know where I've come from? And so Saul, to say he was shocked would have been an understatement, but he's shocked at the sudden elevation of importance. And so as we keep going, Samuel takes him up to the and his servant to the hall where they're going to eat together, and he places them at the head of the table. We all know that the head of the table is where the most important person sits. And at this time, at this specific dinner, there would have been about 30 people that had been invited to come to this dinner. And this would have been the most important 30 people within this area. And they just brought in two guys that have been searching for donkeys, probably smell like them at this point because it's been 3 days. And they sit them at the head of the table. And then not only that, but then Samuel looks at the cook and he says, hey, I want you to bring out the leg and place it before them. Of course it's the leg, because everybody's favorite thing at Thanksgiving is the leg of the turkey, right? Maybe it's just me, but, you know, there's no other part of the turkey that exists to me. But it's not just because it tastes good. This part right here, the reason that the leg is important is because it was the priest's portion that had been set aside. This is the chosen person that was going to be able to see everything. This is Samuel's portion that has been set aside for Saul. Samuel told the cook the day before, hey, you're going to hold this and place it in front of whoever I tell you to. Saul wasn't even in town yet. He was in the land of Benjamin searching for donkeys. And he walks in and Saul is placed at the head of the table, given the priest portion. This is not by accident. This is by the design of the King of Kings that he would be drawn to this place searching for donkeys so that then the Lord would place him as the providential prince over Israel. Maybe this can happen for you. Surely, if he can use somebody that's searching for donkeys and then go and place them as the prince of Israel, surely he can use you. Maybe tomorrow when you walk into work or you get thirsty at work and you have to go and fill up your water bottle at the fountain or get a drink and your coworker walks up and they're standing in line too, it's not by accident. That is the Lord giving you an opportunity to then share the gospel. Maybe this week, hopefully not, but maybe you have a flat tire this week. Chance is probably cheering for it. You can go see him. But maybe you have a flat tire this week. It's like, man, why me? Why am I the one that's got to have a flat tire? But guess what? When you walk in there and you have an opportunity to talk to the person across the desk, guess what opportunity you have now? Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Do you have anywhere that you call home? Hey, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever heard the gospel? These aren't by coincidences that we have these opportunities. It's not by coincidence that the Lord made me 6'4", and every time I walk into Publix, I have to get detergent down for somebody that is not as blessed as I am with height. It never fails. And so I used to look at it as like, again, I've got my headphones on, like wearing sunglasses inside so that people don't see me. Don't ask me to get your detergent, ma'am. That's how I used to be, and it never failed. They like tap on me. Hey, sweetie, can you get this for me? I'm like, yes. But I turned that from looking at me, I'm like, man, this is a disservice to me. I don't want to spend time. I've got things I got to do. Do you not know that my groceries are waiting for me to pick up? But instead, now what I've tried to do is try to change myself from looking at my self-centered heart and look towards the cross and say, man, how can I glorify him in every moment? Church, when that opportunity comes for you to go grab dishwashing detergent off the top shelf, you take that down, you look right at that lady, and you say, hey, ma'am, do you have a church to go to? Have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? We've got to stop looking at ourselves and, man, what can I do to serve me today? Why don't we turn our eyes to the cross and say, man, what can I do to glorify him? What an opportunity. Things that may seem like, man, this is a minute detail or something that's mundane. Man, I don't want to do this, or oh, this is just a normal thing that I do every day. No, it's not. It's a detail that the King of Kings is weaving together so that you may glorify him in all things. It is only by him. Stop looking at your day as a bland walk through the motion. Instead, look at where the Lord's plan is knitting together detail after detail so that he may be glorified. It's not by accident that you're here this morning. Maybe you've never put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. It's not by accident that you rolled in here. Maybe God has drawn you here so that you may hear about him and hear about what he has done for you and his will and his plan for your life. Maybe you've been trying to figure it out. How am I going to keep going? Maybe I'm trying to plan my way out of my situation. Plan my way out. I'll buy my way out. I'll scheme my way out. I'll lie my way out. I'll do anything to get my way out. Well, maybe this morning he's brought you here by design through his plan, so that you will turn to Jesus and follow him out of your situation. He's the only one that's going to be able to deliver you. You will never be able to deliver yourself. So far, we've seen this morning that God hears our pleas and he works his plan. But I want to look at one last thing, and it's that God answers for his purpose. Look back with me at verse 17. It says, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, he is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. If you take notes, circle that word restrain. The Lord was placing Saul as the providential prince so that he may restrain the Lord's people. This could have looked a few different ways. Number one, he could have been restraining them from doing what was right in their own eyes. The Israelites had a tendency to do this. The reason that they've been asking for a king is because they're doing what is right in their own eyes. Man, we don't want what has been given to us. We want to glorify ourselves, and we want one of our people to be our king. Not you, God. But the Lord could have been placing Saul here to restrain them from doing what was right in their own eyes. He could have also been restraining them from following the nations and the foreign gods like they did so many times before. Last week we talked about the cycle that they would fall into. And they would be praising God, man, you're the greatest. And then they would see sin over here, see something that looked appetizing. Man, we're going to go over here, we're going to fall in, and we're going to end up enslaved to this nation because we want to be more like them. And then they would hit rock bottom and they're like, wait, this is not what I expected. Lord, please save us. And then the Lord would send a judge to deliver them from whoever had enslaved them, and then they would start this cycle over and over. And it was about 14 times that they walked through this cycle over and over and over. It would not have been a good thing. Saul was restraining them from their freedom. He could have been restraining them from their freedom. Everyone who would have had to bow down to Saul at this point, everybody in the nation, he's our king now, we have to follow him. And this would have quickly taught them, hey, maybe next time we shouldn't turn our back on the Lord as our one true king. Saul's purpose, whichever one of these it was to restrain God's people. But Saul's other purpose was to be the prince that God would use to point to the coming king, which was David, and then from his lineage would come the Christ. And Jesus would come to set his people free from sin and death. Where Saul restrained his people, Jesus released his. Where Saul's crown was for a moment, Jesus' crown is for eternity. Church, it's not by accident that the Lord, he just sent his son to die for us. No, that was his plan before the beginning of time. His plan before the beginning of time was to create us to worship him, and he already knew that we were going to turn our backs on him in Genesis 3. He already knew, and he decided to create us anyway and choose us anyway. To which then we sinned against him, and since then it's been passed down from generation to generation. Nobody's free of it except for one, and they had to. That was God's plan all along. I'm going to send my one and only son to die for these people that I created that I knew would not choose me in the first place. But I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to send my son to live a perfect life and to die a brutal death on the cross for you. It was his plan all along to choose you. It wasn't plan B, wasn't plan C, D, and on down the list. This was his one and only plan, was to send his son to die for us on the cross, to pay the penalty for you and I that we could never pay. And then after he was brutally murdered on the cross, buried for 3 days, and he rose defeating the sin and death that you and I cannot defeat on our own. It is only through him. And he gives us an opportunity to trust in him as our Lord and Savior, freeing us from sin and death. We're free. We're not restrained anymore. We're not dead in our trespasses. He's cleared that for us and given us an opportunity to live with him for eternity. Church, every single thing has been given a purpose by the Lord. He created all things, and in all things, he has given it its own purpose. Church, our purpose is to worship him. But we often think that our purpose is to worship us. What can I do for me today? Well, that's not how we're created. Our goal is to worship him in all things. So all in all, to answer the question that we started out with, is God really working in the ordinary things of our lives today? The answer is yes. God takes our ordinary pleas, he takes these cries that we have, and he works them for his extraordinary purpose. He works through his plan and gives us his providential and his sovereign will and his providential plan. That's how he works. So as you guys go into your week this week, I want to challenge you, don't let a day go by without thinking, man, how has the Lord done something today in me? If you journal, or even if you don't, probably need to start. What you need to do is you need to write down, hey, look, this is the way that the Lord, he gave me an opportunity to say this today to somebody. He gave me an opportunity to share the gospel today. He gave me an opportunity to invite this person to church. He gave me an opportunity to just be nice to somebody and show them the joy that the King has given me. Look at the way that he's done things in your life. Whenever we look back at what he's done, he is even more so glorified. He does a million things in the background that we never see. But when we look hard, we can probably see about 15 of them a day. That's going to change our mindset from being negative and self-centered, it's all about me, to being kingdom-minded and God-centered. Man, I want to glorify him. Church, the band's going to come on up, but even when things seem like minute or mundane details, church, the Lord is working to draw you more near to him in all of those things. Or maybe he's using you to draw somebody else more near to him in those details. He's the King of details. We just have to look at them. He hears your cries. He hears your pleas. Whether you're on top of the mountain or the bottom of the valley, ask for his guidance. Ask for his wisdom. He also works his plan. He works through the details in our daily lives. He weaves one thing after another, and they all point back to him. We also see that he answers for his purpose. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." That doesn't say that some things work together for good. He uses all things. He's over all things. He's over all the details. And he is working them for good. Let's take time this week to notice the ways that he's working within the details. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. Father, I pray that we would be an obedient people that would take the time to look at your details that you've given us. And Father, that as you give us opportunities to share the gospel, Father, that we would take them, that we would not be self-centered, but we would be God-centered. We'd be have our eyes focused on you and what you did on the cross so that we may go to other people and tell them about the great deed that you have done. Father, you've cleared us from our sin, from our death that we deserve. And Father, all that we have to do is put our trust in you. Father, I pray that if anybody has not put their trust in you today, that today would be the day. Father, that you would point them back to the ways that you've been working in their lives, leading them and guiding them to you. Father, allow them to submit to you today. And Father, for the believers in the room, Father, I pray that you would allow us to go and share the gospel this week through the small details, whether it's at the water fountain or we get to go to lunch with somebody, we have a flat tire. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be obedient to share your gospel. It is far greater than anything else that we will speak this week. Father, we magnify you, we glorify you, we exalt you on the throne that only you deserve. Father, it's in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.